Thanks, Mike. Appreciate it. I'm excited to get to be here. I'm perfectly thrilled because I know Chad, and finally, I have this problem every time I go to sing or get ready to preach. I always have to kind of adjust the mic down. This is the first time I've never had to adjust the mic down or lower the podium. It's just, I feel right at home, so this is really good. Well, I hope you guys are doing well. This is cool. I had another chance to come and worship with you guys before. It was kind of an occupational hazard working where I did. I can't really get out much. That was just what I had to be where I was. But this is a thrill to get to worship with you guys. I know that Chad has spoken so highly of you all, and I have the joy of getting to serve Karis, who is just a joy. Y'all did a good job with her. She is fantastic. I love her. And it's so cool to watch her continue leading. I know y'all taught her how to be a leader through Awana and in the student ministry where we've seen her use her gifts there, and she's helping lead worship and is one of the leaders in that group. And I'm just thrilled that she's there serving and working. So thanks for doing such a good job with them and for sharing. That was really cool. But I'm excited to get to be here. I'm excited to open up the Word of God with you guys. And so you're right. Buckle your seatbelt, because the Word of God always takes us beyond where we're physically and I think humanly wanting to go. God's Word pushes us and sharpens us and it challenges us and it cuts and it, oh, it's good. So let's get ready for that. Let's pray together and we'll open up the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we are desperate for you. We're not content to just gather to do church and just to have a meeting. We long to meet with you. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, God, and that you would show your power, that you would show your glory. God, that's my prayer, that you would show your glory to us this morning and reveal it in a way that maybe we've never seen it before, maybe we've never appreciated it before, but you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you for who you really are. And we pray that in doing so, you teach us how to respond to that. And so, God, I can't do that. I know that's not within my power, so our hope is in you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us, would teach us, would instruct us and challenge us this morning. We're in your hands, and this is your time. And so, God, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. We'll flip over to the book of Exodus, and I want you to get to Exodus 33. We'll pick up there in just a second, but before we get going too hard, I want to remind you guys of some key truths. Is that okay if we go back to basics for just a second? We haven't got to hang out together, so I want to start at kind of square one with some stuff that I feel like is truly foundational in what it means to really walk with God and how we are to know Him. But some of it kind of leads us to some conclusions that are uncomfortable. I mean, no surprise, God is so much more than what we can handle, but some of these conclusions lead us to some difficult spots, and I want to go towards one of those, and then I want to look at that and respond to it. So, as you guys may know, and I know that you're hearing the Word of God, but I want to remind you of a truth, and this is this simple truth that God is glorious. He's incredible. And the whole deal with Christianity is that we get to know Him. I mean, that's the deal. Sometimes we get so distracted by the laundry list of stuff that there is to do and not do and places to be and things we're supposed to know. We get so distracted by all those things that we forget that the real joy in the Christian life and the whole point of it all is that we get to know this glorious God. Isn't that not awesome? It's cool kind of to step back for a second and look at that and then to be reminded that that's really what it's all about, because I think we carry around with us. I love that song, Mike. That was really cool. This is where religion comes to die. That's awesome, because we carry around with us all this backpack, and even when we sing that song, you know, and I'm like, when I hear that, I'm like, yeah, religion dies right here, and I can really get behind that statement, but I still find myself on any given Tuesday afternoon carrying a little religion with me that I grew up with. You know what I'm talking about? And it's just cool to stop and look and say, God is glorious. And because of what we know in Christ and His Word, we get to know Him and we get to be with Him. In fact, one of the things I want to remind you of is that God is passionate for His own glory. He is passionate for His own glory. Now, some of that seems really self-centered. Have y'all ever thought that? Like the fact that God is passionate about His own glory, it kind of puts us that way. But I want to get there in a second. But God is passionate about his own glory, so much so that our church fathers and really, really smart people in the past kind of coined a phrase that really, really helps us understand why we are here and the purpose of man. And it, we say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You've heard that before, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him together. So that's kind of a surprise, I think, sometimes, because I've never been here, but I know that in my walk through church, my walk through so many different Bible studies, you would be surprised to hear that the chief end of man is so simple, right? to glorify God and enjoy him together. And I think that's and forever. That's why we're here. That's God's purpose for us. But I want you to see that the first part of that is really the main part, is that the chief end of man is to glorify God. I mean, that's why we're here, is to bring him glory. And I think that sometimes that might kind of mess with our heads, because we often think that God, I think, is really the chief end of God is to glorify us and make us happy. Y'all understand? But the chief end of God is to glorify God. Do you follow with that logic? The chief end of God is to glorify God. And we think, well, that can't be right, because the Bible says that, you know, pride is a bad thing, and that shouldn't kind of promote yourself and put yourself out there and, you know, kind of boast. But here is this incredible truth. For any of us to boast, it would be a terrible lie, wouldn't it? That there is anything good and great about us in and of ourselves. But for God to boast, who's the source of all things that are good and holy and just and beautiful and loving, all these things are his character and his nature. And so for him to want to glorify that is, well, it's all he can do, right? Because he's fully aware of how glorious he is, and it's good. Isn't that cool? You see it in Trinity. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all just fans of one another. You see it where, like, you know, where Jesus shows up to be baptized by John the Baptist, and one of the only times God sort of shows up to let his voice kind of boom out, and we see that in Scripture. He says, "This is my Son." Would you have liked to have been there? "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And, you know, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, like, shows up on the spot, like, yeah, so the Father is there, the Holy Spirit's there, like, yes, yeah, Son of God. And this is really cool. And that Jesus, on the other hand, is like, "I'm not doing anything. It's the Father that's doing all this. Glorify God. In fact, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's glorify God. God is the source of all these things." And he prays, how should we pray? Not to him. He says, points to the Father. Pray to the Father. And then he says, before he leaves, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gets here, you're going to do even better things than when I was here. You're going to do greater things because the Holy Spirit's going to be in you." Do you see this? Like, God is just, you see it even in Trinity, but God is for his own glory. He's passionate about it. There's nothing that motivates the heart of God more than his own glory. And that might make you uncomfortable. And I know sometimes it does me. I remember the first time I heard that truth, I reacted in a way where I was like, well, that's awfully selfish of God. The most motivating thing for God should be to love us. That should be his deal. But that's where man gets so self-centered. This is where we throw ourselves into the mix, and this is where we see the results of the fall, where we try and make ourselves the center of the story. But newsflash, we are not the center of the story. We are not. In fact, think back to Genesis chapter 3, where you see the fall of man. And the very thing that causes the fall is this proposal that Satan gives Adam and Eve, they're both there, that you could be like God. And when we see in the scripture we have where Satan is the one who wanted to take the throne, he wanted to be in God's place. "I want to ascend that holy hill. I want to sit on that throne. I should be the center of the story. I'm so beautiful, people should worship me." And when we get this backwards, that the chief end of man is to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Hello, America. Are y'all with me? We begin to twist everything and make all this about us, and we get this self-centered religion. And we miss out on this, the beauty and the glory of God. And because of that, we end up trying to live lives that are very different and motivated in very different ways than what the gospel motivates us when we have a clear picture of the glory of God. And so those are great church words. Glorious is awesome. You don't hear that very often, except probably like in, you know, if you're a football player, maybe in the, you know, glory, you know, you hear it there. Maybe in an old like gladiator movie, you might hear glory thrown around. But that's kind of a word that the church has gotten hold of. And I'm not sure that we really understand it. So I want to back into that and kind of focus on that. But before I do, I want to finish these statements here. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So guess what? The main purpose of the church, us together, is the same thing. Do y'all get that? Is to worship God and bring Him glory. And the cool thing is when we get that part right, we really begin enjoying God in a whole different way. And we find more joy when we put God in His proper place instead of us at the center of the story. We get more joy when we do that than any other way. And God knows that if He can reveal His glory, and this is why He is so for His glory. And this is why all the patriarchs prayed, for the sake of Your name, come and do this. For Your glory and Your name and Your renown, come and move on our behalf. And Moses was like, if You let us die out here in the wilderness, what will the nations think? For the sake of Your name, come and deliver us. And He's like, yeah. You know, and God just totally moved. Because He's motivated by His own glory. And He didn't need anybody to pray that to know that. He didn't need anybody to pray that for Him to start doing that. It was that Moses knew his heart. And he was praying these things as well. But God is moving and He works for His own glory. Because God knows that when we see His glory, and we begin to do all that, and we recognize Him for who He actually is, that we're going to be happy. We're going to experience real joy. And we lose ourselves inside of His own glory. So I want to get into all that, because we as the church oftentimes mistake why we're here, and we get distracted by so many different things. We have this huge list of things that we try and accomplish, and we say, well, if the purpose of the church is to worship God and give Him glory, well, what about all the other things? What about service? What about, the programs that we've got? What about discipleship? What about missions and all these things? Well, let me remind you that worship is the goal of missions and any mission of the church. The worship is the ultimate goal. The reason why we go to Kenya, the reason why we go to Haiti, the reason why we go to Belize, the reason why we go wherever we go is because people there aren't worshiping God. And God desires worshipers there. Do y'all see this? This is why we go there. So worship is the goal of missions. It's also the fuel of missions. Because the people who go on missions have probably seen God in His glory and are obsessed with it and want to take that. And those are the ones who are going because they've seen something. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And they're running out to go and do these things. So God has a heart for the nations that they would see His glory. And when people get that, it is life-changing. And so instead of us saying, I have a right to be happy, and God, you love me, so you know what I need, so I need you to do all of this. Instead of sounding like that, when we see God in His glory, we begin to pray very differently. And all of a sudden, our prayers start sounding a little bit more like the Psalms and the epistles than these selfish laundry lists of things we need. Treating God like an advisor or a genie. Y'all know what I mean? I'm going to get to my scripture here for a second. We have to build a foundation here before we get there. We're an advisor. We go to God and we're like, thank You, God, for Your great advice. This is something I've found with teenagers a lot. They throw God's voice in with the voice of media and everybody else. And they're like, God, thank You. You've got the oldest opinion. So we appreciate that. We'll put that in the list of things that we're going to pay attention to. So God, thank You for Your input. Thank You for Your advice. Go sit over there. I will sit on the throne and make the final decision on how I'm going to move here. Don't be offended, God. We want Your advice tomorrow, but you know, today I'm going to do what I want. So here's where we go. And this is how we adults, that's how we operate too, isn't it? God, thanks. I know what you think, but I'm going to do it my way. And we see God as an advisor when we fall out of view of His glory. We also see Him as a genie when we don't recognize His glory and we just throw in a bunch of stuff we want, a bunch of stuff we need. Oh, it just gets so self-centered. So I think this is crucial that we get all this. And I want to jump into Exodus. So Moses, and what God did through Moses is an incredibly beautiful picture of God's glory. Now, if we track it through and you see all these different pictures that are painted in Exodus, we can hang out there a long, long time. But I want to go to this one spot where Moses prays this really, really, really bold prayer. And Moses, who knew God in a way that I guess many in his time did not. It says that God spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. He had a connection with God that was just unbelievable. And in the middle of all that, Moses asks several things of God and ends up with this incredible prayer. And he asks him, God, to show, he says, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory. So we're going to get there, but let's start in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. Hopefully you can get there. It says this, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. This is Moses speaking. He says, now therefore, if I've found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. And that's the first thing that he prayed. And I think that that's an important prayer for us, that we say, God, we want to know your ways. And Moses says why right after this. He says, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. So he's saying, I want to know how to honor you with my life. I want to know how to honor you with the choices that I make and the way that I'm living. So God, show me your ways. I want to see the kind of stuff that you do, the things that you want us to do. Show me your ways. In this situation, he's kind of receiving the Ten Commandments. And so he's praying that, show me your ways. I want to take them to our people so that we can begin to order our lives in a way that honors you. And so it's a wonderful prayer, but he keeps going. And he said, my presence will go with you. And this was a tremendous comfort to Moses, because Moses had said earlier, and he says again here, he's like, I'm not going if you don't send your presence with us. I'll just read it to you. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, says Moses, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in you going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people, for every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord says to Moses, the very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. This is tremendous, by the way. And you stop and think about when you see God in His glory, and we think about how glorious God is, which we're going to get there in a second, that this God says to Moses, I know you, you're my people, and I know you by name. That's an incredible thought. But God promises to send His presence. Moses says, we're distinct because you are with us. And really, a more accurate way of saying is, we're with you. We are distinct people because we're following you around. So if you send us someplace without you, we're not going. I love that. Isn't that awesome? The people are like, we're not, Moses especially is saying, we are not going unless you are among us, unless you are leading us, unless you are with us. There's no way we're going out with your presence. And then Moses, this is where he gets bold in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses says, please show me your glory. This is a bold prayer. I think Moses knew enough to know that this was a big request that he was asking. He's saying, God, show me your glory. He's already said, show me your ways. And he said, ways aren't enough. I want more. I want to see your glory. I want to see more than just how I can order my life. I want to see you. I want you. I want to know you. I want to see your glory. I want to see who it is that I'm worshiping. And he says, I want more than that. And he says, I will make all my goodness, this is what God promises to do, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place for me, by me, where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, like we sang, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I love this. He's like, Moses, you don't know what you're asking. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle all of my glory at one time. So I'm just gonna put you just carefully and tenderly into this spot, and I'm gonna order this where you get just enough of my glory for you to know who I am, but you literally cannot handle it. It would blow your mind. It may give you a heart attack, but you won't survive it. So I'm gonna kind of tone this down just a little bit and give you enough for you to handle today. And this is what's so cool. Now, this passage, you guys are familiar with this passage. You've thought about this passage. In fact, if you're anything like me, you've thought, I would love to see that. In fact, if I could see that, if God would put me like in the cleft of a rock up here on one of these little mountains, and he would do the same deal, like, that would be incredible. And I know if he did, then that would just change everything for me. I'd probably never sin again. Like, I'd be, you know, I would love to see the glory of God. It would be really amazing. What would that have been like? And we think about God showing his glory. And honestly, we think about this, and we should for a second. I mean, what would that even look like? We have no idea. I can paint a picture for you, but all I know is that it was probably really, really bright. And it was probably overwhelming, the beauty that would have been, even in his back, would have been more than he could have handled at that time. It's just amazing when you think about it, like this sensational kind of stuff that's fun to think about, the glory of God. But I want you to know that we as a church sometimes get stuck in the visual, sensational, show me your glory moment where God passes by in the bright light. And we miss where God really showed his glory in his words. Can I read you this? This is where the action is in this passage. And while you probably won't get the opportunity to stand in the cleft of the rock, what God said in response to show me your glory is probably, in fact, I can tell you emphatically, far more glorious than what Moses saw with his eyes. And you get to experience it. You ready? Here it comes. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He gave his name, which was Yahweh, is what he was saying there. He identified who he was. I'm going to read this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Wow. Is that not glorious? This is a God who spoke and everything that we know was created. He said, let there be light. That's pretty fantastic. We fly past that one because we think it's cooler how I created the animals. But you forget what light is. Like, scientists don't even know. Like, we're not sure. Is it matter? Is it a photon? Is it energy? Like, we do two different tests and we get two different answers. We're not really sure. We just know it's amazing. It's the fastest thing out there. It goes crazy fast. I mean, it's gorgeous, too. Have you opened your eyes lately? Like, God invented all these colors. You want to do a neat trick? This is cool. Close your eyes with me for just a second. Nothing hocus pocus here, but I'm not going to do anything weird. Just close your eyes. Your simple assignment right now, you don't have to create any kind of matter. I just want you to invent a new color that you've never seen before, okay? Just invent a new color. Go. Not one that already exists, not a combination. I always do plaid. I've got like plaid, you know? Like, that's not a new color. Can you do it? Mind blown, right? Like, it's like, I can't. You know, we're like, God, we should be able to understand him. He's so far beyond. God had never seen these colors, yet he invented them and he gave us these gorgeous, beautiful eyes where we're able to see and perceive them, and he creates light. This is this God who is glorious beyond any kind of comprehension, who is terribly frightening and is holy. And he says that he's merciful and that he's gracious and that he's slow to anger and he gives love to thousands. This is really good news to Moses. Right? And it's really good news to us. But speaking of glorious contradiction, he goes on and he says this, and this is where things get crazy. It says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You get that? He's saying forgiveness. Now, when he says transgression and sin, he's like sins that you're not aware of, that were kind of oopsies, and sins where you willfully went in and sinned against me. Like that's what's going on when it says transgression and sins. They're not really redundant. He's saying the ones you did on purpose, the ones you didn't do on purpose, God forgives these things. And he says this, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He says he will forgive, but he says he will not clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He just says, I'm going to forgive. And I'm overflowing with graciousness, but I am not going to clear the guilty. Are you see these two very difficult things? We see this contradiction of God's incredible love. Moses says, show me your glory. And he says, I am gracious and loving and merciful. And in the very next sentence, show me your glory. He says, I am just and I'm holy and I do not tolerate sin at any level. Do you see the difficulty here? I do. It's complicated. And you're like, what's going on? I want you to catch this really quickly. I'll give you five quick little points that I want to work through. The first off is that God is glorious. We need to understand what this is. God is glorious because He is all-powerful. God proclaimed His name was the first thing, and that's Yahweh. Now this word Yahweh communicates so many things. It literally, if you go back to the origin of the word, it points to the origin of all power. That when they say Yahweh, it's the name that's connected with salvation. It's the name that's connected with redemption. The origin of God's power. When He says Yahweh, which they were afraid to even say or write later. We see this, that before God says He is merciful, He identifies Himself as all-powerful. Are you with me? God says, my name is power. I am the source of everything. And He identifies who He is, and it's like, He identifies His strength and His power so that we would, even when we speak of His mercy and His goodness, that we'd be aware of His power. That He's not giving mercy because He's weak. He's giving mercy because He's good. Right? You see this? Right? So God identifies Himself as all-powerful. We understand that's part of God's glory. But it continues, God is glorious because He is He's graceful and merciful. He's identified that in this passage. He goes through and he says, I am graceful, I am merciful, a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God has revealed Himself as a merciful God. And He continues to do that. In Romans chapter 15, I want you to see this, that He identifies Himself so that He'll be glorified. Romans 15, 5 through 9, I'll read it to you. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? That's the purpose. That's why we're here. That with one voice as a church, we glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. So when you guys are welcoming, not whelping, that would be really bad. Don't ever do that, by the way. It's a bad strategy. But as you're welcoming one another, the cool thing is that is for the glory of God, which is really cool. But he says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. You see this? in Romans, Paul's writing that God is glorified because of His mercy. He reveals His mercy not just because He loves us, and He does, believe me, He really does, but He's delivering His mercy to us, even more importantly, to reveal His glory, because in His glory, when we see His glory, we enjoy Him more than any other time. So we see that. God is glorious because He's graceful and merciful. Three, God is glorious because of His holiness and justness. He is holy and He is just. And this word holy means set apart. There is no evil in Him. He's never had an evil thought. Nothing evil has ever crossed His mind. There's no compromise in Him. He is completely holy and He's just. Now, just is a legal term. When we look at justness, what we see is that God is not guilty of anything, and He also enforces what is good and right and true on everything around Him. So God cannot be just and tolerate sin at the same time any more than what you often think about. A judge can say it's okay, no big deal to people who've committed heinous crimes and turned them loose into our communities. That would not be a just judge, right? And so God, we know, judicially, He is just. He is also holy in His own character and in His nature. And so we see that He is all these things, but He also enforces those. And that's why we get that last statement in Exodus. God does not clear the guilty without satisfying His justness. You see, He can't just give mercy just without any justice. This is where we're confronted with an incredible truth. Before we do, the glory of God demands a response, doesn't it? The glory of God demands, it provokes a response in His people. It does. It just simply does. And this is why when we glorify God, when we lift Christ up, He draws men to Himself. When we point to God, this is why we see life change. Even in our own lives, God works in powerful ways. The glory of God provokes us to worship. It leads us to worship. It does three things. It moves us to obedience, number two. And it leads us to action. And we see this in Moses' life. It calls him to worship. The part we didn't read when we got there, we kind of stopped because I was saving it for now. Verse 8, it says, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. After God, not just when He passed by, but when He said this is when Moses began to really worship. Isn't this cool? The worship is always in response to truth, and it is today as well. But we see this, that Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, now I found favor in Your sight. O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. See, God, His glory demands a response. It causes us to worship. It causes us to live a life of obedience. It causes us to step into action. Now, I want you to see this. This is the difficult part. Because for so many of us, I think this is a cool passage, and it's really wonderful to think about. You know, if I could just see God and His glory, that would be life-changing for me. But God's not going to show up like that for me. And there becomes a little bit of like, well, what's going on? And I want to say this to you. Is what Moses saw is not anything as cool as what I'm about to tell you. And whatever, even what God said is really cool, but God demonstrated all of this much, much later in Christ. When we look at the cross, we see this glorious contradiction slam into one another. God's holiness and His justness collide into His mercy and His love. And we get the most complete picture of the glory of God anywhere in Scripture when we see Christ on the cross. Are y'all with me? And we see the justness of God fully satisfied as He pours out relentlessly His wrath on Jesus. And this was not this little child's play kind of situation. This was intense. God was pouring out His wrath. It said it pleased God to do that on His Son, so that our sin might be paid for. Jesus, as our substitute, took the punishment that we deserved so that God might offer us His mercy and His grace. And He offers it to thousands. And we see this beautiful picture of the glory of God, Him on the cross. It's not a partial gospel. It's not a, well, God's cool with it, wink, wink, you sin, no big deal kind of gospel. It's not a, you gotta measure up, you gotta make it, you gotta fix yourself kind of gospel. No, it's the collision of religion and the collision of, I'm gonna live however I want to, and you see that neither of those are true. And you get this beautiful picture of the gospel that God is trying to show us, that sinners in His glory and who He is, His nature on display, where in Romans it says that God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had anything to offer, before we made any kind of deal, before we offered up some promises and made a vow and fasted, and before we did any good deeds, before we showed up at church, before we walked anybody across the street or delivered food to a neighbor, offered anybody a cup of cold water, Christ died for us before we recognized Him in His glory. This is a glorious God. He could have been a lot of things. He could have been a God who was just kind of okay with sin. But we wouldn't want to worship that. Not an unjust God. He could have been a God who didn't care about us, that was so obsessed with Himself that He didn't care about us. But this is not our God either. He is merciful. And His glory, we say God is for His own glory, and sometimes we push back and say, well, shouldn't it be about me? Shouldn't God be about me? Jesus died on the cross for me. And I say yes to that, but primarily, Jesus died on the cross to glorify the Father. And the cool thing is that in so doing, when God displays His glory, He can't do it without using words like love and mercy and grace. Isn't that beautiful? It's not like God just obsessed with Himself. No, it's God is love. I mean, think about Trinity for a second. It's a picture of that. It's like love all over the place. It's community in one. He is love. And He invites us into that. It's mind-blowing. Not because we deserve it. Not because you promise in the next 10 minutes when we, however long we do the invitation, not because of promise you're going to come up here and make and fulfill, not because of the resolution you're going to make, because of Him, His love, His glory. Isn't that awesome? And I think that there's tremendous freedom as a church when we recognize this, don't you? Because instead of offering therapy to people, instead of offering a pathway and steps to a better you, and those things are great later, but instead of all those things, we come in and say, we have a to-do list for you. Nice to meet you. To be one of us here, you got to do all this stuff and just heap all this. You've been through that. Maybe why you're here, because you've experienced that. But the truth of the matter is that in that moment, we just point to God. And we say, there's nothing greater. There's nothing even that can compete. We live for Him because we are amazed. We stand in awe of His glory. And there's nothing that can compete with that. I don't care what trinket you think you might need. I don't care if it's you think that maybe if I accomplish this, there's no fame that the world can offer you that can compete. When we're looking at God's glory, it is all-consuming. Our God is a consuming fire. And when you see Him, He just makes everything else like that old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And all this other stuff just strangely becomes really dim and really boring compared to the glory of God. Think about it. The times we struggle with sin this week will be the times that we took our eyes off the glory of God and we began to think that there was actually life in one of those other places. And we convinced ourselves for a moment even that I'm going to find life in this and not God. And I can't trust God to come through for me because my heart needs this now. And we take our eyes off His glory, all of a sudden it becomes about us. So what do we do in response to God's glory? How do we respond to that? Well, first off, it creates in us a passion to worship. It really does. It creates in us a confidence to obey. It creates in us courage to suffer, if I can say that. It really does. It creates in us a hope that cannot fail. You see that in 1 Peter. We have a living hope in chapter 1, verse 4. A living hope, an inheritance that can neither spoil nor fade, kept in heaven for you. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And he goes on and explains, it's just so beautiful. We have a hope. And instead of our prayers being like, oh God, I want you to look at how much I'm suffering to please you. Look how much I read my Bible this week. It was miserable, but I did it. I just want you to know that I toughed it out. I didn't want to go to church, but I showed up because I wanted to please you. And hey, God, I also memorized this verse. That was horrible. I hated doing it. I wanted to be anywhere else at the moment, but I did it anyway. And I went to go serve at this other thing. So, God, look at how I've sacrificed for you. I mean, I didn't want to do any of this, but I did it. Like, see how much I love you? Like, does this make any sense? Isn't this how we relate to God sometimes? We're like, look at this. Look, I'm toughing this one out for you. But when we see God in His glory, it changes everything. Instead of our prayers sounding like that, they start sounding like the apostles when they pray. Y'all remember Paul praying? Everything else is rubbish. And that I may know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. I know the power of the resurrection and experience all that with and in Christ. Even when he talks about how hard he's working, he's like, I'm struggling in Colossians, I think it's chapter 1, right at the end of that, he says, I struggle, and to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. And we start praying like that, where it's like, God, I don't need my life. You can burn it up if you need to, but I just want you to be glorified, be lifted up, do what you can in my life. Just burn it up for your kingdom. And I want my life to be like an offering, just poured out every hour, every minute. I want it to point to your glory. And when we do that, it just changes everything. It changes our hearts. You see, you can, and you guys who are Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, parents, you can discipline the body. You can discipline the mind to be obedient in some way. You can build habits. You can do some great things, but you can't change the heart. You gotta see the glory of God. If you attempt to make disciples by starting with discipline and Bible study and all those other things, and that's where you hang out, all you're gonna create is more Pharisees. Do you see this? Whitewashed tombs. Oh. But if you step into that role as a disciple or as a parent, as a leader in your home, as a leader in your family, as a leader in this church, and you step into that moment overwhelmed by the beauty and the glory of God in the gospel, then you're going to create worshipers, and that's what God wants. You see that? Far more than He wants people who can discipline themselves because they're miserable. He wants people who find joy in His presence because they've seen the glory of God, who fall down on their feet and just get on their knees and glorify God. That's what He longs for. I'll leave you with this statement. This is burning in my head. A life well lived is a life lived in awe of the glory of God. If you want a life well lived, don't take stock of your accomplishments and all these other things. Don't hit the midlife crisis and panic over bank accounts and all these other things. Stand in awe of God. And just respond to that for the rest of your life. And you will have more joy. You'll make worshipers and not just disciplined little followers. You're going to experience the joy of knowing Him. And it doesn't matter what they do to you at that point, because all they can do is speed up the time you get to heaven. Right? We just sound more like the apostles and less like little whiny people. You know what I'm talking about? Paul says, why are you acting like mere men? We have the Holy Spirit in us. A life well lived is a life lived in awe of the glory of God. If you bow your heads with me, let's... Thanks for hanging with me. I want you just to ask yourself this. Have I made my relationship with Christ more like a work relationship? Has God become a manager to me? Has God become the guy that's going to give me a quarterly review Do I come into the presence of God in awe of who He is? And I think one of the ways you can identify this is to ask yourself this. Do you experience shame in your prayer time? Do you experience condemnation in your prayer time? Or does your prayer time sound a little bit more like the Psalms? Is it full of worship? Do you rejoice in the grace that you have instead of begging for it? I think it's appropriate for us to come and ask, and humbly ask, and even beg for God's forgiveness and His mercy. But I think when we stand in awe of God's glory, worship becomes the fuel of our life. Have you allowed idols to step into that place? And have you begun to worship yourself and your own desires, your own opportunities, your own little idols that you've kind of put in front of you? Or is He still on the throne? Has God an advisor or a genie, or has God stepped into that role? He is the one true God. I just want to invite you to start. There'll be a time later to get to the discipline, to get to the Bible study. But just this morning, I want you just to rejoice staring full on into the glory of God, who is gracious and merciful, but yet is completely just. And to see that displayed on the cross and celebrate in the gospel. This is the gospel we take to others. Let's pray together. And Mike, I'll turn it to you. Father God, we are so thankful for You. We're thankful that You have moved in power in us, that You've shown us Your glory, and that You invite us to know You, not just be religious. God, I pray that in these people You'd stir in their hearts, that You'd encourage them, that You would work in them in such a way that they naturally go out and live their life in response to Your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.